Reading of God's Word from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the fourth chapter, beginning with the fourth verse, the Word of God for the people of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Has any of you been caught up recently in what has been called KonMari fever? Now, KonMari fever is not the latest strain of flu that everybody seems to be trying to avoid, the latest strain of flu, but KonMari is a cultural phenomenon. It's an organizing craze that has really taken off, introduced into American culture by a Japanese consultant by the name of Marie Kondo, hence the name KonMari, Marie Kondo, and she goes into the homes of American families, and she helps them declutter their space. And this is a big deal. My wife, Judy, has gotten into it big time. I come home and I open drawers, and you wouldn't believe the things that are folded and rolled. And everything in its place, it all looks so nice. I'm afraid to touch anything lest I disturb it. I've been wearing the same T-shirt for 3 days now. Not really. But she is serious. Marie Kondo, if you're interested in learning more about her and her approach to decluttering, she has commandeered the Netflix airways, and so if you are a subscriber to Netflix, that's where you will get your KonMari fix. I've watched a couple of episodes, and as far as I can tell, her process is to invite families to bring their stuff, all of their stuff, and put it into one big pile, and then she leads the families to go through the pile one article at a time, asking the owners of the stuff a very important question. Does this spark joy in your life? Does this spark joy in your life? And it really is remarkable seeing how the people respond to their stuff. Some of it does. Some of the articles have stories. And if those articles spark joy in any way, she bids the people to keep it, to claim it, to hold on to it, to celebrate it. And if it doesn't, if you've just been keeping it around, if it no longer sparks joy in your life, then she says, get rid of it and let it go. Bless it, she says, and let it go. And perhaps by letting it go, it will spark joy in someone else's life. And from what I understand, thrift stores around the country have been overrun with donations from Con Mari advocates. I know the people at our favorite thrift store know me now on a first name basis. I brought so much of our stuff that no longer sparks joy. Perhaps it will spark joy in someone else's life. This is a big deal. And like most cultural phenomena, there are parts of the process that I can bless. Parts of it I'm not so sure about. With respect to Con Mari, it's not a bad idea from time to time for people to go through their stuff and to let go of the things that they have been holding on to without purpose for year after year after year after year. Trust me, Judy and I have been married 41 years. And until recently, we had some stuff that we have been transporting from Kentucky to South Alabama to North Alabama to North Florida to Birmingham, never really using it, just afraid to let it go. Perhaps our stuff that we have let go will spark joy in someone else's life now. We've let it go. That's not a bad thing. But part of what concerns me in the face of this organizational craze that so many people have latched on to, if they're not careful, and you know this to be the case, you let go of one thing. And it isn't very long before you replace it with another thing, another material thing. When the fact of the matter is, when we talk about sparking joy, the deepest sense of joy, the most sustainable form of joy, is the deep joy that comes from knowing that your very life is in the hands of God, and that God is at work in your life in such a way to bring you to a place where you experience a deep joy and a lasting peace, a joy and a peace that pass all understanding, all comprehension. Now, that really was Paul's counsel to the church at Philippi in this letter that Paul wrote, which has been called by students of the New Testament the Epistle of Joy. Over the course of these last several Sundays, surely you've noticed that in conjunction with this sermon series, Finding Your Joy, isn't that what everyone is interested in doing, particularly around the first of the year? This year, I resolve A, B, C, D, E, F, G, in an effort, finally in my life, to find some level of joy. That's really what we're after. Well, read Paul's letter to the Philippians and come to discover the pathway to deep and abiding joy. In this section of the letter, Paul is concluding with some final instructions. And what's been remarkable to me as we have gone through Paul's letter to the Philippians is how Paul recommends this deep joy that faith in Jesus provides, not because in his own life he is at a comfortable place. Philippians is what has also been called one of Paul's prison epistles. Paul is writing this letter from Roman prison. It's one thing to talk about joy when everything's going your way. In fact, that's how much of what people define as joy, that's how they wrap their heads around it. Joy is what I experience when everything is going my way. But here, things are not going Paul's way, and yet he writes to the church a letter of joy that is intended to impress upon them how joy is not dependent on our circumstances, because our faith is in a God who is not bound by our circumstances. Our faith is in a God who is able to transcend circumstances, a God who is able to work in the face of circumstances to bring about great favor and blessing and joy and peace to all who make space, decluttering their souls in order that God might have room to do in them what only God can do. And so in this last chapter, Paul is finishing up his instructions to the church, and he offers them this verse that you all have heard. You've seen it plastered on everything from refrigerator magnets to bumper stickers on cars. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul says, and again I say rejoice. Paul's saying to the church that it's important to face every situation in life from the standpoint of how God is present in this situation. And God is ready and able to work in that situation to bring God's purposes to pass if only I will trust my situation to him. And so in this passage of Scripture, he goes far deeper than anything you'll ever see on a car bumper sticker or a refrigerator magnet. Paul begins to get down to the nitty-gritty of what you and I have to relinquish in order to be able to come to a place of never-ending joy. There are some things, Paul says, that we must declutter, we must let go of before God has space to work in our lives as only God can do. And what makes giving up these things so difficult is because of how they seem to have been a part of us from the very beginning of our lives. They're old friends. We've held on to them for so long. They're part of our personalities. How can we live without them? Paul shows us the better way that comes when we let these things go. In the first place, he says, Let your gentleness, you notice the text, be evident to everyone. That's Paul's way of backdooring the church at Philippi. He's sneaking up on them here. What he's really talking about is abandoning an arrogant spirit, a spirit that goes through life living on the basis of the philosophy that it's all about me, and everyone else around me exists in order to make me happy and to satisfy my needs. The word that Paul uses for gentleness here is a very difficult word to translate. I do not like the translation of the word that I read for you this morning. It just seems too wimpy to me. Let your gentleness be known to everybody. I can't get excited about that. The word does occur in some other places in the New Testament. There in those places, it always occurs in the context of a list of virtues. And it always refers not to anything wimpy. Instead, it always refers to an attitude, a way of life, a manner in which we comport ourselves that reflects strength of character. Strength of character, a certain level of emotional health that means that I don't have to worry about other people who seem to be prospering and doing well as if their success somehow takes away from the possibility of my success if my life is in God's hand. And if I have trusted my days to His Son, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, then I can conduct myself in terms of my relationships from the standpoint of doing whatever I can to encourage other people and to support other people. They're not competitors. They're colleagues. They're brothers. Their sisters, especially for those who are a part of the family of faith. They're people who are near and dear to me. And in terms of those who have not yet come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, what Paul is saying, if we let our, a better translation, magnanimity. That's just a hard word to define. So gentleness makes sense to more people. But a magnanimous person, that's really getting at it. A person who is generous in spirit. A person who is reasonable in spirit. A person who's not threatened by other people. A person who's open to other people finding joy in their lives. If I can live with a deep sense of trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and people see the difference that it makes in my life, especially in a world where people do seem to be in competition with one another, perhaps the reasonableness with which I live my life might, by God's grace, work to spark enough joy in them to lead them to consider the difference that Jesus might make in their lives as well. So the first thing Paul says, and he says it by implication, you got to get rid of arrogance. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. And how might Jesus work through you if you give Him enough space to spark joy in the lives of other people? What a witness that would be. If you think that's hard, wait till you hear the next thing that Paul says we have to give up. Be anxious for nothing. Let your gentleness be evident to all, your magnanimity, your reasonableness, your generosity. Let other people see that. Don't be so arrogant. But secondly, be anxious for nothing. Now, you talk about something that's easier said than done. We humans are wired for anxiety. It's something deep in our DNA. I remember a cartoon that I once saw. It's a one-panel cartoon. A group of employees are standing by the water cooler, and the boss has posted a memo in big letters where everyone has to see it as they gather around the water cooler. The memo reads, "Start worrying, details to follow." Well, that's kind of how a lot of people live. What are you worried about? Well, I really don't know. I feel like I got to be on my toes. Is that not the human story? Part of it, no doubt, is because of this survival instinct that we have deep within us. I got to be on my toes because they're out to get me. They're out to get ahead of me. And the truth of the matter is, you're not being totally irrational. There are some people who are not happy with you. There are some people who are not happy with me. There are some people who actually, honestly, are getting ahead of you. That's the way life works. And that reality tends to keep us on edge. So when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, you don't know what I'm going through, Paul. That's what I want to say. But then I read Philippians, and I read the book of Acts. I read the book of Acts, and I read about Paul's experience in Philippi. And then I have to take a step back, and I have to say to myself, well, wait a minute, Doug. Paul does know exactly what you're going through. He knows what we're all going through, even in 21st century America. You read the book of Acts, and the fact of the matter is, Philippi was a tough place for the witness to Jesus Christ to become established. It was in Philippi. Go back and read the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. You know Acts 16:35, how Paul says to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You and all your household, believe on the Lord Jesus. That's all that it takes. But what we fail to remember is that Paul had been in the bowels of a Philippian dungeon when God released him and Silas from that incarceration, and they had been put there because there were people in Philippi who heard Paul preach the gospel and who said to Paul, it is unlawful. You're proclaiming customs that it is not right for Romans to believe. Now, when Paul left Philippi, you can rest assured that those same reservations that had been voiced against Paul and Silas for their proclamation of the gospel were continuing to be voiced against the Christians who had given their lives to Jesus in Philippi. They were facing the possibility of persecution from the outside, from those who didn't know Jesus. In the same way that you, as you try to live your faith, may find the going difficult at times because there are people who just aren't where you are in terms of your relationship with Jesus. And it's caused you no small amount of anxiety. There were people on the outside who were making life difficult for the Philippians. But not only that, even worse, there were people on the inside. You read the entirety of Philippians, and there was a group within the church who did not believe that faith in Jesus, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There were people within the church who could not accept that foundational truth. They believed that there was something that each of us has to do in order to put ourselves right with God. And Paul refers to them in various ways throughout his letter. He calls them mutilators of the flesh because they insisted on circumcision. He called them immature at another place because they could not grasp the profundity of simple faith in God's grace in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, he calls them enemies of the cross, which is about as bad as it can get. We're talking about people within the church, enemies of the cross because of their insistence that the cross of Christ was not sufficient. Now, you understand from your experience. In those times and seasons when you wonder if God's grace may be sufficient for my need, is there something that I must do? When you go down that path, it is a path that inevitably leads to anxiety, because trust me, brother and sister, none of us, if it were left up to us, none of us could ever know, have any peace that we have done enough good to put ourselves right with God. No wonder people are anxious about their salvation if they're depending on themselves. But when you trust Jesus and rely on Him to do for you what you cannot do, and when you seek to do good, not in order to be put right with God, but because by God's grace and your faith in Jesus, that's put you right with God, and you just want to express your gratitude for God's salvation, it lowers the anxiety. That's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing. If God is in your life, God will make a way. Well, how, pray tell, do we get to that point where we can rid ourselves of arrogance and anxiety? When you know it, Paul says it's prayer. It's prayer. Isn't that where so many of us tend to fall short? We have not been as diligent in our devotional life as we should. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but in everything, prayers and petitions and request. It's interesting to me, Paul kind of uses, he's piling up. He's saying, look, put all of your soul stuff in one space and just pray to God over that stuff, over your spiritual soul stuff. Just put it in one place. And through your prayers and your petitions and your requests, he moves from the general right down to the specific. Pray about it. But then he says something, and this is where so many of us miss the point. I know what you're thinking. Look, I pray about the stuff in my life. But do you pray about it with thanksgiving? In everything, Paul says, prayers and petitions and requests, with thanksgiving, let it be made known to God. Thanksgiving is what makes the space in our... Thanksgiving is what gives us the power to break away from all of those debilitating attitudes and emotions, the things that are dragging us down. Thanksgiving enables us to see the presence of God and celebrate the good future that God has for us to know. I don't throw a lot of Greek words at you, but there are times that you cannot see in our English translations what is so obvious to people who in the first century world would have understood exactly what Paul was writing about. It was common Greek, the language of the people. The words in the Greek for grace and thanksgiving and joy, they all come from the same Greek root. And that's not coincidence. That's providence. They all come from the same Greek root. It's God's way of saying grace and thanksgiving and joy all work together. Grace liberates us from the need to feel as if we're responsible for our well-being. Thanksgiving makes space in our lives for God to come in and do what only God can do. Joy is the result of what happens when we live by grace in a spirit of thanksgiving. It is a joy, Paul says, that nothing can take away. It is a joy that leads to a peace that passes all understanding, that guards, and the word that he uses there, it's like a fortress, and there was a huge Roman garrison in Philippi. They knew exactly what he was talking about. The peace of Christ guards your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Diane Butler Bass is a professor and an author and a speaker, Christian. A while back, there was an excerpt from one of her books in the Christian Century magazine. It was about a season in her life that devastated her. She had just gone through a divorce. She had just been fired from her teaching position. Her future was bleak. She felt unfairly treated. She felt as if God had forsaken her. Her personal challenges and struggles had spilled over into her classroom performance. And what was she going to do now? So she talked to a friend. She went to see a friend to ask if maybe her friend could give her some support, encouragement, and counsel and direction. And she thought, surely my friend will take my side. I've been such a victim. My world's crashed in and none of it's my fault. And, you know. And her friend said, Diana, have you prayed about this? And even though she was a believer, she kind of looked at him like, pray about it. I need to do something about it. He said, no, Diana, this could be an opportunity for God to work in your life as you never would have imagined, something only God can do. This can be the best thing that ever happened to you, Diana. Have you prayed about it? And have you thanked God for this season in your life and this present challenge and how God might show himself faithful to you? She said, no, I haven't. He said, well, I want you to think about praying about it, and I want you to do something that I've been doing, and it really has helped me when I found myself in difficult positions. I'm going to invite you to begin what I call a gratitude journal. And every night before you go to bed, I want you to pray to God, I want you to think about your day, and I want you to find one, two, or three things that you can thank God for. And celebrate God's work in your life in those areas. She said, are you serious? He said, yes, I am serious. That's not going to do any good. Trust God, he said. And so she began that journey of putting together what she came to call a gratitude journal. Every night, I'm just going to look back on my day. And I'm going to find one or two or three things that have brought me joy, that I've seen God at work in those areas, and I'm going to celebrate those things. And she said it was transforming. It was transforming. It changed my life. It changed my attitude. I no longer considered myself a victim. I found great strength. Suddenly it became something that enlarged my world. It was no longer all about Diana. I was concerned about other people and how I could help other people, and I was no longer anxious. And it got to the point, she said, I started thanking God for what I believed God would be doing in the future. And I experienced a joy and a peace that defies explanation. Maybe you're here this morning and You're desperate to find joy, and it just seems to be eluding you at every turn. Might you consider such a discipline, a gratitude journal? And ponder the ways that God has been at work in your life each and every day. If so, you will find that your arrogance and your anxiety no longer serve you at all. And you'll come to a place where you can let them go, so that you can be thankful to God for the joy and the peace that pass all understanding. Guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, providing you with a glad future that no threat, either material threat or spiritual threat, will ever be able to take away.